of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, and I want you to notice with me, if you would, the first three verses of the chapter by way of introduction. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. The word of God says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?' Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Underscore in verse number 3 the phrase, "I am doing a great work." This morning, that's the title of my message, "A Great Work." Let's pray together. I thank you, Father, now for your word, and as we come to it, and as we open it and look upon it, and as we hear the message, I would ask that you would stir us, challenge us, convict us, do whatever you need to do in our hearts and lives, and help us and prepare us as we prepare ourselves to go into this fall season. And Father, we want to see an abundant harvest of souls coming in this upcoming fall. And I would ask that you would help us to realize that this is a great work. And so help us this morning to be obedient to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever considered this church a great work? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. In fact, I begin to think about churches, Bible preaching churches, those who believe the Word of God, those who believe salvation by grace and so forth, and that really that particular church, including ours, is a great work. Think about it. Nehemiah, in his time, was called of God, and he says that this is a great work. He could have just simply said, "I am doing a work," but he didn't. He said, "I am doing a great work." And so, thus the question again, have you ever considered this church a great work? Calvary Baptist Church is not a perfect church. Sometimes the old saying is that some people will travel around trying to find the perfect church, but don't join it because as soon as you do, it won't be perfect. Because there is no such thing as a perfect church. Calvary Baptist Church is not all that we are to be. But Calvary Baptist Church is a place to know Jesus. It is a place to raise your family. It is a place to bring others. And God has raised up Calvary Baptist Church, and we have got to get the job done. Nehemiah understood the task of getting the job done. He was, again, called of God to build a wall and to build up the gates and so forth. He was able to be used of God to do a great work. He knew God led him in designing the construction of the wall. He knew God called him to lead in this great work. Now, I would remind you that Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 18, that "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I will build my church," anything that the Lord does is great. Thus the question, have you ever considered this church to be a great work? And I say to you, it is a great work because we are part of something that Jesus is doing when he says, I will build my church. And we find in this context of Scripture, in Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to go there now. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to look at the whole chapter and look at some truths that are involved in doing a great work. Because you see these same truths involved in the life of Nehemiah. Notice with me now, beginning at verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah is concerned about this. He's concerned about his people. He's concerned about those who are were taken into captivity. And he says in verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted before the God of heaven. So we see here, first of all, to begin with, that doing a great work for God involves seeing a great need. Here in the context, we see that Hanani reports to Nehemiah exactly what is going on, and he reports the dire condition, and he shares with Nehemiah the plight of the people. He says that they are in great affliction and reproach. And if that is not bad enough, that the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And so Nehemiah begins to think about their condition, and it moved him. And we find, though, in verse number 3, if you would, that they were living in a time of great affliction. Mind you, that those that were in captivity were there because they're turning away from God. You read the end of 2 Chronicles 36, and you will find that they were taken into captivity after God had sent messengers, because when God sent messengers to them, they mocked the messengers of God. They abused the messengers of God. They would not listen. So what did God do? As we find many times in the Old Testament scriptures, he would turn his people over to the hand of the enemy. It was like that was God's last recourse, but they would not listen. So God then directed that captivity. They were taken into captivity. The vessels of the house of the Lord were taken also by the enemy. And so it was a very dire situation, as is reported here in verse number 3, that the people are in great affliction and reproach. And church, I would remind you this morning that we are living in a township of spiritual darkness. We are living in a township where the walls are broken down. We are living in a township of 7,000 people who many of them are blinded by religion. Some of them are blinded by materialism and see no need for God. Some of them have never heard the gospel for the very first time. Again, we could think about Genesee County, and there's a great need there, but we're thinking about where God has planted us here, this great work here on the corner of Grand Blanc and Nichols Road here in Gaines Township. God has planted us here, and we leave this building in a few moments, and outside the walls of this building, there are people in spiritual darkness. Some of them don't even have a thought of God. Some of them don't even entertain God in their thoughts. I understand that. Some of them are steeped in religion. I understand that. But their greatest need is Jesus. Their greatest need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find in this context that Nehemiah sees a great need because he realizes that in this context, the people of God are in great affliction and the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. It has become a reproach. And so he sees the great need. But with that, we find in verse number 4 that Nehemiah, upon hearing this, he sits down and he begins to weep. He sits down and he begins to cry. And you'll find in verse number 4 that he not only weeps and mourns certain days, but he fasts and he prays. And so here is a man that is deeply, deeply moved by the plight of the people. May I ask us this morning, when was the last time we were deeply moved over the souls of people? Nehemiah here in this context was so moved that he really didn't go into any great action. He didn't say, hey, I hear about this, let's go build a wall. Now, that came in time, but first of all, he just sits down and he weeps and he mourns and he fasts and he prays before the God of heaven. Because here is now a man who, seeing the plight of the people, is moved with compassion. You see, here in the context, he is expressing his care for them and their plight. And as I think about, again, in our township, as I think about people that are blinded by religion, someone has got to care. When I see people in our township that are blinded by materialism and see no need for God, someone has got to care. When I see people in our township who have never heard the gospel for the first time, many times we think about those are people in foreign lands, but no, right here in Gaines Township, there are people who have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time, and someone has got to care. And we find in this context of Scripture that Nehemiah was this someone. He saw the plight of the people. He saw the condition of Jerusalem, and he heard about it. And he begins to just sit down and weep and really be moved. It kind of reminds me of Ezekiel of old, that old prophet, when God was calling him. And God, the Bible says that he sat where they sat. In other words, he just sat there and watched and observed the people. And as he sat there where they sat, his heart was moved with compassion toward them. Remember, even our Savior, when he saw the multitudes, he was what? He was moved with compassion toward them. And church, as we think about here, as we sit here this morning, there are people that in this township didn't even give a thought about waking up and going to church anywhere. Now, it's not about church per se. But you can come to a church like this, you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you're not saved, Lord willing, you can come to know the Lord as their Savior. That's what it's all about. But I tell you this morning that as we sit here in the comfort of these chairs, as we sit here in this building that God has given to us, outside the walls of this building, there is a great need. There is a great need. There is a great need to reach this township with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, having noticed this, notice with me now, begin at verse number 5. In verse number 5, we see that Nehemiah is not only doing a great work because he saw a great need, but doing a great work involves believing in a great God. How many of you believe this morning God is great? Amen. And he's great all the time, isn't he? And so notice now with me verse 5. Now again, remember now, he hasn't received the best of news. He's in a state of mourning. He's in a state of weeping. He's in a state of fasting and praying. But notice verse 5. And said I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now, here Nehemiah shows us, again, a good pattern to follow in prayer, that when we go to the Lord in prayer, to just take some time to observe who we are praying to. And we find here that in the context, he says, God, you are the God of heaven. You are a great God. You are a terrible God. You are a God that keeps your word. You are a God of mercy for those that love you and observe your commandments. Look at verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. And then also in verse number 9, the latter part of the verse, under the place that I have chosen to set my name there. What is Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah, before he begins to go into asking anything from God, he is taking the time to observe that God is a great and terrible God, that God is a great and holy God, that God is a great God who keeps his word. He is a God that is full of mercy. Oh, church, I tell you this morning, Calvary Baptist Church knows a great God. He is not and I hate when people say this, well, you know, the man upstairs. Hold it. He's not the man upstairs. He's a holy, loving God who deserves our adoration and our praise and our service. And we find here in this context of Scripture that Nehemiah now is just saying, God, it's not that God needed to be told who he was, but it was though that Nehemiah could focus again, there's a great need here, and there is only one that can give direction. There is only one that can bring us through all of this, and that is God. And may I say, just on a broader scale this morning, there is only one that can bring us through the mess that America is in today, and that is our Heavenly Father. We find here in this context that Nehemiah acknowledges the character of God. Then in verse number 6, he also acknowledges God's attention. He asks for it. Look at verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, notice this, he wasn't saying they, he says, we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So here, not only does he acknowledge the great God, but he also asks God to be attentive to his prayer. Nothing more frustrating, I think, in the Christian life to pray and just sometimes just feel like you're praying the words, where it doesn't seem like your prayer gets any higher than the ceiling. Nehemiah here in this context is saying, God, you are merciful. And God, would you be attentive right now to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants? We have sinned against you. And here in the context, what really helped Nehemiah to go into the building of the wall project, it was this, that he knew that God is a great God. And he believed in this great God. This great God, if you would read from chapter 1 to chapter 6, you would find that this great God forgave him and his people. God heard his prayer. God brought him favor before the king. God's hand was upon him. God prospered him. God delivered him and his workers from the enemies. God strengthened him. In other words, Nehemiah realized that this is a great God that I serve. This is a great God I work with. This is a great God that I'm doing this for. I have a great God. In church, now many years removed from this time in Nehemiah's life into our day, God has not changed. He is on our side, and we are thankful this morning that we have a great God who still wants to do exactly what he said in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great, because he's great, and mighty, because he's mighty, things which thou knowest not. This is the God we know, church. This is the God we profess. This is the God we serve. And we have a great opportunity before us. A.W. Tozer wrote this: God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. Oh, how true that is. But God is looking for people, us, you and me, whom he can do the impossible. Oh, when I think of 7,000 people here in Gaines Township, and here we are, Calvary Baptist Church, about 85 people, and we may think, well, we're just a drop in the bucket. How could we ever reach this many people for the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, because of who he is. God is able to work through us if we would just have faith in him, believe that we serve a great God. The late preacher Charles Spurgeon said, I would recommend that you either believe God up to the hilt or else not to believe at all. And oh, this is what we need, church. We're preparing to go into, Lord willing, a very fruitful fall season here at Calvary Baptist Church. And as we do so, we need to realize that we believe in a great God. He is a God who wants to save souls. He is a God that desires to bring broken homes together and broken marriages back together. God is able to do this. What is not possible with us is very possible with him. And Nehemiah realized that God is a great God. Doing a great work for God here in this community will involve us as a people believing in a great God. You see, many, many times when you look at faith, Old Testament, New Testament, you will find that on paper, a lot of the things that God directed did not make sense. Right? New Testament. Lord, bid me come on the water. Come. Does it make sense for any of you to walk on water? Now, when I'm on the water, sometimes I want to pray that. I want to be able to walk on the water because I can't swim. But having said that, Nehemiah or Peter acted on one word. Come. Begins to get out of the boat and he begins to walk to Jesus. Faith. Old Testament. Children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. They're already into the wilderness a little bit, and we find that the enemy, Pharaoh, and his army is after them. Before them, they come now to the Red Sea. And so much like them in the Old Testament, they would murmur against Moses, you know, it would have been better for us to stay back in Egypt than to die out here in the wilderness. But this great God that delivered them out of Egypt was about to do a great miracle and part the waters before them. And they crossed not on muddy ground, but on dry ground. They got over on the other side. The enemy's now in the middle. God swallowed them up and they were able to sing the song of victory. Over and over and over and over, what were God's people to exercise? A great faith in a great God. And church, we know and serve a great God. Don't forget this. Don't forget that God is great. And we need to understand in this context of Scripture that Nehemiah, as he is doing a great work, as you read later on, he says, I am doing a great work. And the reason it was great to him, because God is great. This work is a great work. Not because of me, not because of you, but because of him. He established it. He brought it together. And as he established it and as he brought it together, we can go forward with that promise of Jesus, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when you say, well, I got an usher, may I mind you, and we're having an usher's meeting today, but I'll just go ahead and say this right now to anybody that's going to be an usher in our church, you're doing a great work. It's a great work. You ladies that work in the nursery, that's a great work. You say, no, it isn't. It's a stinky work. Well, it may be, but it's a great work. Those of you that teach Sunday school, that's a great work. Those of you that mow the lawn and keep our grounds around here, that's a great work. It's not, if you would, because of who we are, but it's because of who he is. This is his work. We get the privilege of being laborers together with God. Which is astounding to me, humbling to me, that God who needs nothing has called us his labor together with him. What a privilege. And Nehemiah in the context here realizes that I serve a great God. I know a great God. Now notice, if you would, a third thing that is involved in doing a great work. Notice this now, verse 6, I've already touched on it, where he says, we confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now, this is a little bit more, maybe a little bit more harder for us to deal with. It shouldn't be. But this really, if you would, comes down to where we live. What's Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah is becoming clean with God in a great way. You see, that is also what is necessary to be involved in doing a great work for God, is becoming clean with God in a very great way. He's saying, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not obeyed your word. We have not followed your servant Moses. We haven't done this. We have sinned against you. Now, why is this so important? Because, quite frankly, this was not the last point I wanted to have in my message, but it is. But I thought about this. Why is this necessary or important to do a great work for God? Here is the reason. Because God uses clean vessels. Not perfect vessels, but clean vessels. I want you to keep your place here, but go with me to the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to see a couple of verses in this particular chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice with me if you would, beginning at verse number 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19, where the Word of God says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now pause and just think about that for a moment. The Lord knows you this morning if you're born again. Amen? Yeah, he knows you. He knows the very hairs upon your head. And when you brush your hair, when you comb your hair, he knows each one that falls out, and he still knows which ones remain. He knows you. He knows when you are rising up. He knows when you are sitting down. He understands your thought afar off. The Lord knows those that are His. He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows you. Now look at the rest of verse 19. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, why again is this important? Because God uses clean vessels. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do you understand now why it is important, as even Nehemiah did, to come clean with God in a great way? Because God uses clean vessels. And we find here that he says in verse 21, he says, a vessel unto honor, one that is sanctified, one that is meet for the master's use, and then one that is prepared unto every good work. God wants to use you. But God, again, wants to use vessels that are clean vessels. You remember in the Old Testament context of Scripture, particularly in the time of the priestly role, you would find that God gave them very clear instructions about how to do the job, how to do the ministry. He talked to them about the importance of doing it in such a very precise way, being very clean. Do you remember that in the context of Scripture, that God took out two priests because they had offered strange fire before the Lord, Nadab and Abihu? In other words, God was very serious about, all right, I want to use you, but here is the way and here is the path that I want you to follow to be used of me. As I think about that, I want you to turn now to the book of Psalms for a moment. The book of Psalms, and I believe it's Psalm 24 that's coming to my mind here. Psalm 24. And notice with me, if you would, verse number 3. Yes, it is this passage, Psalm 24 and verse number 3. The Bible says in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Now, if I could say it this way, who can be near to God? Okay, now look at verse 4. He gives us the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in the vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Next verse. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. How many of you want to receive blessing from God? Boy, I do. I want God to bless my life. I want His favor to be upon my life. But he says here that those who are going to draw near to God must be people who are pure, those who are clean, those who are pure before God. He says another way in the book of James, that draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you, and we're to cleanse our hands, ye sinners, and so forth. He lifts that out. In other words, what God is getting at in all of His Word for us, though as you look at all of the Bible, you will find men and women who were men and women just like you and me. They had their moments of disbelief. They had their moments of failures. They had their moments when they just blew it, if you would. You're beginning to relate to this? I can. And yet we find in the context of Scripture of the Bible that God used these men and women, one, because they were available, two, because they became clean before God in a great way. Now, as we think about advancing the work of the Lord here and working as a co-laborer together with the Lord, He said, I will build my church. I think about how important it is for us to pray the prayer of David, which was this, Psalm 139, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Think about that. When was the last time you ever prayed such a prayer? Search me, O God. By the way, He's the best one to pray that to. He's the best one to pray to anyway. But He knows us better than we know ourselves. I want to be used of God, don't you? I want to be used of God. I don't want to just draw in air. Then one day, draw my last one and go to heaven. Praise God, I know that's where I'm going. But until that time comes, I want to be used of God. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect people. But what God is wanting, He is wanting pure people. Pure people. Holy people. The Bible says in Peter, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. Nehemiah was able to be used of God to do a great work because he became clean with God in a great way. One preacher of yesteryear said, be thorough with me, Lord. Be thorough with me. Robert Murray McShane wrote this. Listen to it carefully. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Nehemiah was a sinner like you and me. But one who saw the great need, who believed in a great God, and came clean with that great God in a great way, and was used greatly of God. This morning, we have before us a great work. Many times, people can look at a smaller church and say, well, you know, I just like my small church. I don't know how much God wants to grow Calvary Baptist Church, but I know He wants to grow it. Amen? God wants to grow Calvary Baptist Church. Outside the walls of this building is a township in spiritual darkness. The walls are broken down. We need someone who will care. We need someone who will believe in a great God. We need people who will say, I'm going to stay as clean before God as I can. When was the last time you get on your knees before God and say, God, would you search me? I want to be pure before you. I want to think pure thoughts. I want to say pure words. I want to be as close to you as I can be because I want to be used of you. We find in this context that Nehemiah was able to say, I'm doing a great work, and I'm not going to get distracted by the enemies. I'm going to stay focused on my great God. And in 52 days, once the wall project began, they completed it. God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. So I tell you this morning, church, as I close, Calvary Baptist Church is a great work because we serve a great God and we have a great Savior. It is a great work. What we need to do this morning is to say, God, help me to see the great need. God, help me to believe in You and Your greatness. And God, help me to come clean with You in a great way. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, You've given us a great work. We realize that the ownership of the church belongs to Jesus. We get that. We understand that. But you have put this local church here in this community to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help people grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, we can mess it up, but help us to follow you. Help us to believe that this church is a great work because of who you are. Help people now, this morning, to see the great need, to have faith in you, and to come clean before you in a great way. That we would pray that prayer, each of us would pray that prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, Father, now, help us again as we prepare to go into this fall season to see before us a great work. That we won't just abide our time here on earth, but we're involved in a great work. And so help us to see that. In Jesus' name.